Well, today, we're going to be starting a new series for the month of November. And the title of the series is really thankfulness. We're going to be really exploring all the different things that make us thankful in the world. And I'll be 1,000% honest with you. I planned this week with all the intent in the world to make a whole joke about how I was thankful for the extra hour of sleep and blah, blah, blah. It was like low-hanging fruit. And then God played the trick on me because I forgot that I had a toddler and I don't get to sleep in on daylight savings anymore. Arthur and I were lamenting this morning, by the way. And Kim was like, I slept in great. And we were like, nobody likes a bragger. Kim, our kids woke up at like 6, which is not ideal. But as we're going through this series, we realize that there are things in our life that are blessings. And what we fail to do all too often is to actually take an opportunity to stop and truly give thanks to that, for that, and to recognize where our faith is in the midst of what it means to be thankful, what it means to identify a blessing and give proper credence to that. And so we're going to talk about what it means to actually give thanks to God. We're going to talk about what it means to be thankful for people. But today, we're going to talk about what it means to be thankful for hope. Because hope is this inherently necessary aspect of our lives. Because we can be 1,000% honest with ourselves right now that there are so many things that go on in this world and in our lives that are kind of daunting, that are kind of difficult, that are kind of stressful. Like, my son is not yet in sports, but I'm aware that sports like dominate all of the fall. And I know that for a lot of people in here, they go, yeah, but listen, it's great. Sports are about to end, so things are about to get good. And truth is, you're kidding yourselves because you're about to get into holiday party season. So you're like, your life is just going to get busy in a different way. And even if you're not like completely burdened by all like the busyness and hecticness that comes with the holiday season, we are all burdened by the fact that everybody's debating right now when you can put up a Christmas tree. And whether or not you have to wait to Thanksgiving. You don't, by the way. You can put it up now and it's for Jesus. It's fine. But you can, that's a hard opinion on my part. Thanksgiving's a great one-day thing. Christmas is a lifestyle. So put your Christmas trees up. But in the midst of that, in the midst of the things that like feel like they're tearing us apart, in the midst of the things that feel like they're weighing on us, in the midst of the difficulty that this world can kind of bring sometimes, it's important to remember that we have been blessed with hope. Because the way that scripture actually describes it in the book of Hebrews is this really beautiful passage, one of my all-time favorite passages, which in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If we ever stop to think that, you know, this season that we're in is unique to us, we are forgetting the fact that it has never not been an endurance race. 2,000 years ago, it was an endurance race. But the beautiful part about that is Christ ran the race before us. And the thing that we were blessed with was this cloud of witnesses who support us in it. And there's no better way for us to mark all saints than by identifying the fact that this great cloud of witnesses is not only those who are living, but those who have died and who have gone on before us, who spend eternity encouraging and supporting us as we continue on in this physical earth. All saints is this thing that began about... Technically speaking, it began almost exactly 2,000 years ago. It was one of the very first traditions of the church. They would honor those who have died. And it took a lot of different forms. But in about the 600 or so AD, Pope Gregory actually officially made it a holiday within the Christian church that would always take place in November. And the reasoning behind that was that we had to identify and recognize that there was a great cloud of witnesses that was supporting us and encouraging us when this life became hard. There was this great cloud of witnesses that continue to be present in our hearts and in our lives, that it is not a thing where they we will meet them again one day, but that we continue to walk alongside them as their spirits hover around us. And I think that's an important lesson for us to remember as we kind of celebrate All Saints as we go through life, because for I know a lot of people in this room, I can just name it, all the names that we read out today, there's a really solid chance that you knew exactly zero of the 50 plus names that were written today. And that is okay. That's not bad. It is a big church. So it's not crazy to think that you didn't know anybody whose name was lifted up. And so the question is, what should we even do with the fact that these names were lifted today? Because the truth is, sometimes when we hear about somebody who has died, it hits us differently. If you hear about a completely random person that's not even remotely connected to you, you go, oh, that's sad. And then you just go about living your life. But even when there's like celebrity deaths, right? Like Matthew Perry died this week, incredibly sad, loved him and Friends, an amazing actor. It's very heartbreaking. It didn't quite hit me the same way as like when my grandfather died. That one hit a little bit different. And the question is why? And the truth is, it has to go with what it means to be bonded with somebody. And the bonds that we build with people are inherently different. And what should we think about when we think about the bonds that are developed within our lives? And what does that mean for our faith? This was on my mind this week because I had a couple days off this week and I spent it golfing because I was like, what greater way than to, you know, restore my mental health than by getting into the toxic relationship with golf? Because it's like a toxic middle school relationship. You know it's bad for you, but you keep going back because you get like one good thing out of it and you ignore all the terrible things. And so, you know, the funny thing about golf is if you are not going with people that you know, they just stick you with three randoms that you've never met before in your life. And then so you got to like spend the next 4 hours with John and Steve and Mike, who you want nothing to do with. That was my experience, all right? And 4 hours is a lot of time. For reference, if anybody in this room went to the Taylor Swift concert, that was only 3 hours. This is like 33% longer with a guy who's kind of rude and you don't want to talk to. But so you're spending all this time with these people who you have nothing to do. And the only thing that's actually bonding you together is your like common hope that you're not going to shank this ball off the tee. And you get to the last hole, you sink your last putt, you take off your hat, you shake their hands, and then you go separate ways never to talk to that person again. And I think about the fact that like I spent so much time with these guys and I don't, this is going to sound terrible. I don't really care about them, right? Like, it's not that they were like, I'm never going to interact with them again. And so I think like what makes something a bond is not even inherently doing something that you love. It's got to be something more meaty. It's got to be something deeper. Because the truth is like on one of those days later that night, got to see the Rangers win the World Series. That was fantastic. I don't want to share that with John and Steve. I got to share that moment with my wife, which was way more incredible because the familial bond actually has something deeper to it. And so that's what like made that moment so special was not just that the Rangers won, that was awesome, but the fact that like I got to sit with my wife who, when we were in the ninth inning with two outs, with two strikes, looked at me and said, "You don't celebrate yet. We've been here before." All right. She was right. And so like we waited, but we got to have that moment and as special as it is. And we talked about how like we couldn't wait for the fact that like one day our 3-year-old son is going to get old enough that like we can share in that with him as well, that we can like develop that deep bond with him, that we can share in that incredible moment of what it means to like build this incredibly strong connection with another human being that's going to be pivotal for how it is that we navigate life and how it is that we can feel encouraged and strengthened when times are hard and when we're busy and when we're burdened. And it's funny because like I know that like one day he's going to be old enough. We're going to keep him up for moments like that. And I know he's got church and school and things in the morning and he needs sleep and blah, blah, blah. I get all of that. But like at the same time, there's a really cool episode of Boy Meets World where like Corey's dad keeps him up to watch a perfect game, which is absolutely amazing. And the next day, Corey fails his test in Mr. Feeney's class and Mr. Feeney refuses to let him. this is going to get back to Jesus, I promise. Refuses to let him retake the test, right? Because he doesn't want to make exceptions, rules are rules, etc. But what's really cool is like later on that night, Mr. Feeney and Corey's dad are talking and Mr. Feeney looks at him and he goes like, "You did the right thing. I wish my dad had let me stay up with him for those really incredible pivotal moments. I don't have the relationship with my dad that you're going to have with your son. He's going to be able to depend on you in a way that I never could for my own father." Because the bonds that we build, they mean something. if we allow them to, and if we put in the work to make it happen. Think about the bond that I had with my own grandfather. He was a Methodist preacher before me, and I'm always grateful for him because in so many ways he encouraged me and strengthened me to walk this path. He was so proud of me, and I was so proud of him, and I love the relationship we had. The funny thing is my grandfather and I never lived anywhere closer than a 12-hour drive from each other. So like we saw each other, I don't know, maybe 15 or 20 times in my entire life total. And so from a time perspective, I don't know that like we should have been bonded as close as we were. Yet it was so much stronger than people that I spent so much more time with. People that even I'd been in the trenches of things with. Like I think back to when I was in the corporate world, and like I would do projects with coworkers. And the funny thing is once I left that job, I don't really talk to any of them anymore. There's a couple of them I do, but like most of them, I don't really interact with at all. Because our whole relationship, our entire bond was built off of this idea of context. Like we were only friends, we were only close to each other because there was a context that was holding us together. You're only actually developing any level of a relationship with a guy you're golfing with because of the context of you got to spend the next 4 hours together. But there's no actual like desire for wanting anything deeper. And then I look at my grandfather and I realize that there was this expectation there. And there was expectation there because of family. I think that's a massive part of it. And I don't think we can downplay that. But the truth is, I think there was something deeper, which was the fact that there was this underlying expectation of what it meant to be in faith with one another. Because there are people for whom they want nothing to do with members of their family for one reason or another. So it's not inherent. Family just gives you greater opportunities to do that. But in fact, if we recognize the fact that our faith actually develops a family of sorts within the church with whom we can build relationships, we can build bonds with, they are the people for whom there's not a context that you can strip away from that and then us fall apart. So the bonds that we have with like a client that we're working with, or you know, some new customer or something like that, like that bond is honestly only as thick as the piece of paper that the contract's written on. The bond that we have with our neighbors is really oftentimes only as thick as long as it takes for us to move out of that neighborhood or for them to move away, and then we're never going to interact again. But if we build a bond that's actually built off of faith, this part of ourselves, this part of our being that doesn't actually ever fall away, this part of ourselves that is inherent to our core and to our soul, we recognize the fact that there is something that is intrinsically linking us to every other person who has been a follower of Christ, whether we knew them or not. And so when we look at every single one of these candles, though they may not be names that we intrinsically knew, they are saints who are present in our lives. Because they are saints that are members of the family of God. In the same way that one day we will die and we will be saints for those who are around us, whether we knew them or not, because we have this bond which is built off of something so much stronger than a hobby, that is built off of so much stronger than simply a shared last name, that's built off of something so much stronger than even hours that are spent together. It is built on a commonality which is love and belief in Christ. And that's where our strength truly comes from. This is something that even in the earliest days of the Christian movement, where Jesus is walking around, people understood this. They understood what it meant to be bonded with others for whom they shared a common belief, because that was stronger than any other thing. There's this moment in scripture where Jesus is called to go and meet with a family with a man named Lazarus. This was a man that Jesus and his disciples knew. He was a friend that Jesus' disciples had, but this was a man who was faithful and who was trying to follow Christ himself. And when he's on his deathbed, Jesus and his disciples are summoned, but by the time they get there, Lazarus has already died. And so he's talking to one of Lazarus' sisters, and it says this in the book of John. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she has said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. If you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. The shortest verse in scripture, verse 35, Jesus wept, two words. But you realize he wept because he's human. He's caught up in the emotion. He's caught up in the emotion of this community who is mourning, who's grieving, who's crying out, and honestly, who's angry. That point blank saying, like, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And he sees the heartbreak on the people around him, and he's overcome by it himself. And there's something healthy about that. About the idea that in the midst of a community, in the midst of heartbreak, we share in that together and find comfort and strength in that. This is something that I've always known ever since I went to college, because most of you know, I went to Texas A&M, and they've got this really cool tradition there called muster. Aggie muster might be the most amazing collegiate tradition in existence, because it is on April 21st each year. It's the anniversary of the Battle of San Jacinto here in Texas. And Aggies gather together wherever they are, and they gather together to commemorate and honor Aggies who have died during the year. This began back in 1903. And the reason why it's so amazing is because, while it's taken a lot of different forms, a couple of things are always prevalent. One, Aggies gather together to just celebrate the fact that, hey, we have this common bond with each other. But more importantly, to lift up and celebrate the names of those who have died. In fact, the most famous of this happened in Corregidor back in World War II. General Moore gathered together the 25 Aggies who were under his command. And while they were being laid siege to by Japan, they held an Aggie muster. And the reason why it's so incredible is, as part of this, they lift up the names of all those who have died. And every time we say one of the names, any of those who knew that person say, here. In fact, there's a poem that kind of like celebrates it. In this poem, it says, softly call the muster, let comrade answer here. Their spirits hover around us as if to bring us cheer. And there's this beautiful element that's baked into the core of what it means to be an Aggie, that we honor those who have died before us. And as cool as that is, honestly, they're just ripping off something that the church had been doing for 2,000 years before that, which is honoring those who've died before you. And the cool part about that is it's this really amazing tradition, this really amazing ritual that allows us to realize that those who have died are not truly gone. And we need that. We need that because when you look at history, the ritual of a funeral is deeply necessary for our psyche, for our soul, for our minds. Because when somebody dies, it is particularly disruptive and traumatic, right? Like it is disruptive to our soul, to our mindset, to our understanding of the world. And what happens in a funeral is that it actually provides a place, an opportunity to experience a healthy form of healing. This is something that the church has been doing as part of All Saints for, again, over almost two millennia now. And it's actually wild when you think about, like, there's this movement that's happening in a more modern context where people are doing fewer and fewer funerals because they look at the logistics of what it takes to do a funeral. They look at the cost of what it takes to do a funeral, and they go, well, you know, John would have wanted us to just go about living our lives, so we're not going to make a big hubbub about this, and we're not going to, you know, do anything. We're all just going to keep doing what we do, and that's what John would have truly wanted. The problem with that is, A, you can't just go about living your lives as though nothing happened, even if that is what John wanted, because something has happened. And there's not a quote-unquote right way to grieve. There's not a quote-unquote right way to have a funeral. But there is something that is deeply necessary from a psychological perspective, from a spiritual perspective, from an emotional perspective that is healing in gathering together. And sometimes it looks like, you know, a preacher at the front of a sanctuary wearing a robe and a stole and doing the whole thing. And sometimes it is just friends and family all gathered together at a restaurant or a house or a space, laughing and sharing and eating together, realizing that they're celebrating the fact that though that person is not physically with them, they are truly there for all eternity. And more importantly, they will be with that person again. Because it's one of the most consistent promises of Scripture. In fact, it is the fundamental promise of Scripture that there is salvation that is promised to us, and in that salvation, we have eternal life with those whom we love. And in the book, in Corinthians, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those who have already died. But since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is the promise. This is the same thing that A&M promises, where the rest of that poem says, their spirits hover around us as if to bring us cheer. Mark them present in our hearts. We'll meet again someday. For there is no death but life eternal for heroes such as they. This is the hope that we are deeply, deeply thankful for. This is the hope that we deeply need. Because this is the hope that allows us to look at a world that is daunting, that is difficult, and to realize that as hard as this life can be, as sad and as disruptive as this life can be, that this is not the end. And the question for us is, what are we going to do with it? Because for some of us in this room, our minds are going to those who we have lost recently. For some of us in this room, we haven't lost anybody anytime in recent years. And for some of us in this room, we are in the midst of going through that, or will one day go through the tragedy of having somebody we deeply care about who has died. And so this message is always relevant. It's always prevalent. It's always important, even not on All Saints, that we constantly are reminded of the fact that those who have died are present in our hearts today. They hover around us, providing us the strength, providing us the mercy, providing us the strength that comes in Christ, and that one day we are all raised to life and we have eternal life again. This is the image of the church in the end. And the question for us today is, what sort of bonds are we building with people so that we are given the strength that we deeply need? As the band starts to kind of come back up here, as we're kind of finishing up, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we are doing to develop those relationships? Because the truth is, again, those clients that we have relationships with, those coworkers, those neighbors, all of that is good, but all of that can go away with a simple move, with a simple termination of a contract, and all of it ends up actually meaning nothing. But when you build it off of something that never goes away, something that is tied into your soul, that's the thing that actually gives us the strength. And what are we doing to build that? How are we inviting others into this faith so that we might be able to encourage and strengthen them? How are we developing in our own discipleship and our own growth so that we might continue to provide the examples for them? And most importantly, how are we growing so that one day when we die, we join that great cloud of witnesses that are there for our kids and our kids' kids, providing for them the strength that they need as they run their race with endurance? Because the truth is, it's always going to be an endurance race. It never has not been that. It's never not going to be that until Christ comes in final victory and we all sit together at a banquet table where there's not candles, but there's joy. There's not death, but there's life. What are we doing today? Prepare for that moment. Let it be so. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, this world is broken. And yet, God, you provided goodness to it. You were raised first so that we might be raised. You took on eternal life first so that we might have eternal life. God, allow us to embrace it. Allow us to invite others into it. Allow us to be comforted by the great cloud of witnesses until the day in which we joined ourselves and to tell it the day in which we're part of a new heaven and a new earth, all feasting together in worship and praise for you. And the endurance race is finally done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.